This morning we looked at the subject of knowing God in connection with the first commandment. And so we continue our first commandment series to look at the subject of acknowledging God this afternoon. So please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. We have this great promise in the reading of God's word from Isaiah chapter 55. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Our prayer this afternoon is that God would bless the reading and the hearing and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, as we talked about this morning, we certainly live in an interesting time. We talked about the explosion of information this morning and how that relates to knowledge. Another interesting thing to observe about our culture is what has happened because of social media. Social media has certainly revealed a lot about our human nature in the past 10 years or so. I'm kind of fascinated by that, really, just to observe what happens in culture and how people respond to things. Just why do people do what they do? That kind of fascinates me. Now, we can see both good and bad things from social media. Studies have actually been conducted, or people who are academically studying this, on the way that we handle other people's responses to our pictures and our posts. Our self-esteem immediately rises when we get a certain number of likes. And in a corresponding way, we experience sorrow when no one pays attention to our great opinions upon the world. Now, that's fascinating to observe, really, that we are very fragile people, and we really wear our emotions out there in a way that we can observe that with social media. It's very revealing about ourselves, but it's kind of something that we already knew. We already knew this. We want to be acknowledged. We want people to know we're there. We want to be loved. We want to love other people. We want the world to notice when we had a bad day. You know, I don't know what we did before social media when we couldn't tell everybody. We want people to notice when we achieve some great thing in life. We had a good day. Well, the interesting is that often, without noticing it, we tend to connect these acknowledgments with self-worth. We do. And that's why a lot of times people find social media to be kind of depressing, because nobody notices me. No one likes my post. And so the response to that is I feel less worthy. I feel bad about myself. I'm not getting the recognition that I deserve. And that's why I was saying it's kind of interesting that social media sort of makes all this bubble to the surface. It's so easy to see. It was already there. We want to talk this afternoon about acknowledging God. We want to talk about acknowledging God, not in a social media way. But the reason why I mention social media is because you'd think that since so much of our culture has tended to connect acknowledgement to worth, I don't think we always even realize we're doing that. We're connecting acknowledgement to worth, that we would do a better job of acknowledging God. You just see that tendency bubbles to the surface there. If acknowledgement equals worth, well, what does that say about the fact that we don't acknowledge God? It's the same thing I mentioned this morning. I think that mostly through bad theology in the church, we are a people, largely, the church in our time, especially in America, a people who really don't think that much about God's worth, about God's holiness, his attributes. And that's why we said earlier the first four commandments are usually the first four that are forgotten. If anybody knows any of the commandments, it's the ones that are at the end, because it has to do with how people treat you. We don't tend to remember the ones that have to do with God. So it's very interesting to me that Christians would agree that God is worthy of being acknowledged, and yet we don't do a very good job of acknowledging God as we ought. Even though our actions sort of show that we link acknowledgement to worth. So think about that, and something to think about. Maybe that's not true, but it seems to me an observation. So what we're doing here is we're exploring the first commandment. And the first commandment requires us to acknowledge God. So let's talk about some of the reasons today that we fail to acknowledge God. As you can see from your outline here, how do we acknowledge God? What are some ways to improve our acknowledgement of God? And what are some evidences that we are acknowledging God? And you'll see then that the first commandment directs us to the true God, who must also be our God. Now, we saw this morning that the first step toward acknowledging God is to know God. We separated those two things out. A lot of people might not realize that those are two separate things. But to know God is actually different than acknowledging him, because we can actually be a true believer and know God, like we saw this morning, but then we might fail to acknowledge him in all the ways that we should. It may seem like an obvious point to make, but I think it's wonderful that our catechism divides out those two principles, showing and acknowledging that they're two different steps. What I'd like to submit to you this afternoon, not only do we struggle to know God as we ought, we have looked at that extensively this morning, I think we also struggle to acknowledge God in all that we do. So the first thing to make a note of here before we go any further, just to give emphasis from this morning, we have to know God to obey the first commandment. But I want you to notice that the first commandment actually requires you to know God. It requires you to know God. So knowing God is not only a necessary step in obedience, it's a part of the obedience. We are commanded to know God in the first commandment. That's a little bit of a different... Make sure that we catch that distinction. We're going to notice here this portion of the first commandment, this particular application, is also quite extensive. We talked somewhat over the weeks now about how far the arms of the first commandment extend. They extend to everything and every thought and every action. And if we ought then to always know God, then we ought also to always acknowledge God. Just not a switch that you can... Well, I'm supposed to acknowledge God all day today because I'm at church, and then I walk out the door and I flip the switch, and I don't have to worry about acknowledging God till next Lord's Day. It's not the way that it works, but sometimes our mind sort of puts us into that pattern that acknowledging God is only for religious things. And I'm going to try to point you this afternoon toward acknowledging God in small things. Mowing the grass. Going to work. Eating dinner, whatever it is that you do, acknowledge God in all things. I think that's a great part of the first commandment. And we've tried then to give emphasis to the extent of the law, because that helps us to see the work of Christ. You see, if we don't think it's that big of a deal to know God or acknowledge him, if that's only that much to do in life, well, then what do we believe about Jesus? Because that's what Christ did. He fulfilled the law. He obeyed it for you. then you must not think much of Christ if we have such a low view of the law. See, that's one of the dangers of not examining the commandments and how extensive they are. We actually end up, in the end, having a low view of Christ if we don't believe the commandments extend very far into our lives. You see, Jesus Christ, he always knew the Father exactly as he should. He always acknowledged his Father in every possible, conceivable way, perfectly. Who of us can say such a thing? That we always know God as we ought? That we always acknowledge God as we ought? You see, this points us to Christ, because Christ has done this so perfectly. Let's turn here then to look to our first point. How do we acknowledge God? Our larger catechism. Now, we're only looking at a portion of this answer in 104. There's enough here to look at for this week. But the question is, what are the duties required in the first commandment? The duties required in the first commandment are the knowing and acknowledging of God to be the only true God and our God. So, we ask the question, now that we have, we would say we know God, we've examined our knowledge of God, there is the great challenge of acknowledging God as God deserves. So the question then, if we use the social media example, how much recognition do we deserve as fallen human beings? I don't know the answer to that, but it's not as much as God. So you see, God deserves perfect recognition. God deserves total recognition. God deserves all recognition. And so anything short of that is falling short of the first commandment. Many Christians believe they've obtained very good knowledge of God. Maybe they know God, but then they fail in so many ways to acknowledge God. How do we acknowledge God? Or we might even say, what are some ways that we ought to be acknowledging God? Well, this is a very, very simple outline. First of all, we would say we acknowledge God with our thoughts. Secondly, we acknowledge God with our words. Then we acknowledge God with our actions. And I want to tack onto that that we acknowledge God with our theology. And we acknowledge God with our worship. And you'll see where I'm going with that, because I don't think Christians always do a very good job at this. I know certainly, personally, I fail in this in so many ways. First of all, with our thoughts. The thoughts are interesting, because our thoughts are our private realm. We can have all kinds of thoughts in this direction, but no one sees it. They only see our actions or outward. So if we acknowledge God with our thoughts, then only we can know if we're truly doing that. We might betray that and, on the outside, pretend that we're always acknowledging God. Our thoughts will always reveal who we are. And so I think this is actually the most helpful place for us to measure our acknowledging of God. Because you know your thoughts. Only you know your thoughts. And you know what you think about. You know where your mind goes. It's one of the reasons why we give such emphasis to self-examination in the Reformed faith, especially we give emphasis to that with the Lord's Supper. Because by examining our heart, by examining our innermost thoughts, we can actually measure our wants and our desires. We can actually measure them. Because we know them. We're familiar with them. And so to honor the first commandment, our thoughts must acknowledge God. So right away, Christian, I call you to measure your thoughts and intents. Are you acknowledging God in your thoughts and everything that you think, the things that go through your mind? What are some ways we would acknowledge God with our thoughts? One is being a little more disciplined in our thought, right? Sometimes our thoughts are all over the place with not only sinful things, but frivolous things constantly. Maybe being a little bit more disciplined with what we think about, what we allow into the windows into the soul, into our eyes and into our ears, being more careful with what we think. And how do you acknowledge God with your thoughts? Having your thoughts be about godly things? Or even when we're thinking about work or mowing the grass or sitting in traffic or whatever it is we're doing, we can still be acknowledging God doing that thing. It doesn't have to be going to church or reading the Bible. We ought to be acknowledging God in everything that we do. So there's certainly an encouragement there that we ought to acknowledge God with our thoughts, and certainly something that we can measure. Secondly, we ought to acknowledge God with our words. We ought to acknowledge God with our words. And this is a difficult thing to do. We talked some here recently about the tongue, about how difficult it is to control the tongue. And I would ask you then today, do your words always acknowledge God? Do your words acknowledge God? How often do we simply overlook God in our speech? You know, we don't have to be talking about God to acknowledge God. We can be talking about work or whatever it is that we're doing at that time and still acknowledge God with our speech. By being obedient in our speech, by being pure in our speech, by being truthful. Look at all the ways the commandments will apply to speech. Make this maybe this week in family worship, go through the Ten Commandments and talk about how speech relates to each commandment. We're talking about first commandment for speech, but you can also relate speech to the second and the third commandment. The third commandment's about our words. The fourth commandment, the fifth commandment, the sixth commandment, the seventh commandment. You can see in the sixth commandment talks about like anger, that kind of thing. The seventh commandment talks about purity. And then, the ninth commandment about truth. So there's just all kinds of applications there to speech. Do we acknowledge God in our speech? There's a lot of ways that we don't tend to acknowledge God in our speech because we're not acknowledging God in our mind. By speaking of God in our speech, by noticing His handiwork around us, by submitting fully to His decrees, by submitting to His law, by being godly in the way that we speak to other people, by pointing others to Christ in our speech, by honoring each of the commandments in our speech, I didn't even talk about the fifth commandment. So the fifth commandment, honoring authority with our speech, our parents, and all authority that's over us. We could even say protecting life and purity we mentioned, by being truthful. So many ways, really, that we could acknowledge God with our speech. Remember, we never turn off the first commandment. There's no switch. So if we're always to be obeying God, then we ought to always be honoring and acknowledging God in our thoughts and in our speech. Let's talk about our actions. Our actions. Think about all of your actions. That would be a long discussion there, wouldn't it? Everything you do, every step you take, every place you go, everything you do in life. Do all of those things acknowledge God? Your work, your travels, everything you do, everything you touch, every place you go. Very expansive application of the first commandment. We ought to always, in every possible conceivable way, be acknowledging God. Let's talk about our sin. Think about all the ways that we sin in this world. All of our sins against other people, our failing to serve God. All of those are falling away from acknowledging God. You're not acknowledging God when you sin. We're not acknowledging God anytime we sin. But then consider how often then that failing to acknowledge God, what happens is that ends up leading to other sins, does it not? When we're self-centered, when we're not acknowledging God in what we do, then we tend to stumble into another sin, and then another sin, and then another sin. So by straying away from the path of the first commandment and acknowledging God, we tend to tumble into other sins as well. Now, I would make the application here that if we were more careful in acknowledging God in our actions, we would be less drawn away by sin. There are many things we do sinfully by our actions. Now, it's conceived in the heart. It's because we want that sin. But our actions, sometimes we have a little better control over that. Not always. Thomas Watson says Christians are condemned to profess to own God for their God, and yet they do not live as if he were their God. They do not believe in him as a God. When they look upon their sins, they are apt to say, "Can God pardon?" When they look upon their wants, they say, "Can God provide? Can he prepare a table for me in the wilderness?" They do not love him as a God. They do not give him the cream of their love, but are prone to love other things more than God. They say they love God, but will part with nothing for him. That's very true, isn't it? We tend to cling to the things of the world. We even cling to our sin and will not part from that thing for God. So we're not acknowledging God then when we do that. Acknowledging God would be then to say that this thing, I have to set it aside for God. This thing is in the way between my acknowledging God. So we need to be very careful, very thoughtful. And I think there are a lot of applications for us on this particular road. With our actions, I think I wanted to remind you as well, this is something that came to my mind in preparing, doubting is an action. It's something we do in the mind, but it tends to work itself out in our behavior. Worrying is also an action. So doubting is not acknowledging God rightly. Worrying is not acknowledging God rightly. Anger toward our brother is not acknowledging God rightly. Many, many applications for us here to examine and discuss when it comes to the subject of acknowledging God with our actions. So we first acknowledge God with our actions or our thoughts, then with our words, then with our actions. Let's talk a little bit more specifically about how we acknowledge God with our theology. And this is a particular problem, obviously, with Christian people. Many Christians love and they serve God. But in their theology, they show an embarrassing lack of God-centeredness. And we know what these are. We talk about these kinds of things often. And take the subject of justification, for example. Many Christians who follow after certain traditions, Arminianism, Pelagianism, that direction, their understanding of justification, it doesn't acknowledge the true work of God. It's not an acknowledgement of God to have a false theology. Their doctrine of man it does not acknowledge God properly, because their doctrine of man is that man has the ability to do something. Man has goodness in and of himself. Man's faith is what links him to God, his own faith, rather than a faith that is given to us by God. So it's not acknowledging God to have a false theology. So many Christians go about their entire lives never really knowing God, as I mentioned that embarrassing example in my own past this morning, thinking we know God, but we really don't. Well, the same thing happens. They're not acknowledging God. If you don't know him, you're not acknowledging him. Many Christians have such an embarrassing doctrine of God. Their understanding of God is so filled with theological confusion. It makes God out to be some frustrated deity that must bow down to the will of man. How can that person ever acknowledge God rightly if that's how they think of God? How can someone who has a false view of God ever acknowledge anything that God does? Many times we see in the church, too, an embarrassing doctrine of the church, because often the doctrine of the church centers around pragmatism, the opinions of men, the opinions or preferences of men, rather than, let's say, on a subject like church government. Instead of obeying God and acknowledging him, our doctrine of church government acknowledges God, the headship of Christ over the church. Well, many people, their church government doesn't do that. Many people, Christians today, their doctrine of the church doesn't exalt Christ. It doesn't lift Christ to that place as the head of the church. It doesn't acknowledge God. It doesn't acknowledge his word as it should. Many in the church in our own time, they lift the opinions of men up over the word of God. Their opinions are not derived from the word of God. And look how many Christians today have never heard a sermon on, say, Romans chapter 9, or some portion of God's word that is kind of offensive to people. We talk often about the imprecatory Psalms, how people avoid those things. And so that's not then acknowledging God when we set his word on the shelf as opposed to our opinions. So there's a constant stream of a failure to acknowledge God in when we see false theology. Now, let's make one particular application of that to the subject of worship. You know my opinions on this. This is one of the great places of offense in modern Christianity. Many churches, they center their worship upon the seeker. They center their worship upon the opinions of men or entertainment. And so in those opinions and preferences of men, that's not acknowledging God. Why would the worship of God center upon a man? Why would the worship of God center upon entertainment? Because that's not acknowledging God rightly in worship. How do we acknowledge God rightly in our theology? We follow the word of God. We develop our teachings from God's word. How do we acknowledge God in our worship? We worship as he has commanded. We only do those things that he has commanded us to do. And all other things are forbidden. It's a true regulative principle of worship truly acknowledges God. And even when we do that perfectly as well as we can, we still fail in perfectly acknowledging God. Because all of our good actions are interspersed and mixed with sin at some point. So it's amazing then to consider so many Christians care nothing about a regulative principle of worship. How can they acknowledge God at all? Thomas Watson says here, once more, he has a really wonderful treatise on acknowledging God. He says, many do not worship him as God. They do not give him that reverence nor prayer with that devotion as if they were praying to a God. How dead are their hearts? If not dead in sin, they are dead to duty. Many heathens have worshipped their false gods with more seriousness and devotion than some Christians do the true God. Oh, let us chide ourselves. Let us abhor ourselves for our deadness and formality in religion. How we have professed God and yet not worshipped him as God. You see, this type of thought here of acknowledging God, it lifts up our worship, is it not? Our worship is to be acknowledging God as the true God. Well, let's talk about some of the ways that we can possibly improve our acknowledging of God. We talked about some of the ways that we do acknowledge God, some ways we should. How can we improve that? If we would say, I've not acknowledged God as I should in my thoughts, in my words, in my deeds, in the things that I do, how can I improve that? I want to do a better job of acknowledging God. Well, as we noted this morning, one of the first steps here is our theology, really being knowledgeable of our nature. Be thoughtful of your natural tendency to fail to acknowledge God. If you think you've got the acknowledging God down, you won't think about it anymore. But realize that your fallen nature causes you to frequently fail to acknowledge God. Consider the acknowledgement of God in your prayer, in your study, in your reading, and in your worship. And yet, don't end your acknowledgement of God at your spiritual work for the day. So this is one way we could do a better job of acknowledging God. Extend acknowledging God to everyday things. Your chores, your school, your bodily exercises, your recreations, your job, your family, your friends. Begin to acknowledge God in all things. Begin to acknowledge God in everything that you do. And so often we're so busy living our lives for ourselves, focusing on what we want, what we like, where we want to go, that we often don't think of God. We certainly rarely think of acknowledging God, especially in those mundane things of life. Maybe we're able to do that better, say when we come to church on the Lord's Day, but we're not so good when we walk out of the Lord's house on the Lord's Day. Maybe we need to do a better job of routinely and regularly acknowledging God in all of the things that we do. And as we did this morning as well, making some of the same applications, if we want to do a better job of acknowledging God, then we ought to immerse ourselves in the means of grace. The means of grace. I said we'd talk a little bit more about prayer this afternoon, and I was near the end of time this morning. A prayer actually is a beautiful application to our knowledge of and acknowledging of God. It's one of the ways that we can improve our acknowledging of God. Look with me in the worship order here. The first petition. In fact, actually, all the petitions are helpful in acknowledging God. But let's look to the first one. Question 190 of the larger catechism. What do we pray for in the first petition? In the first petition, which is, "Hallowed be thy name." What are we saying when we say, "Hallowed be thy name"? Well, we are acknowledging the utter inability and indisposition that is in ourselves and all men to honor God aright. We pray that God would, by his grace, enable and include us and others to, look what we see here in the first petition, to know, to acknowledge, and highly to esteem him. So that's a part of our prayer. That's a part of our prayer, to know God, but also to acknowledge him, to highly esteem him, his titles, attributes, ordinances, word, works, and whatsoever he is pleased to make himself known by, and to glorify him in thought, word, and deed. See, there's that division, that he would prevent and remove atheism, ignorance, idolatry, profaneness, and whatsoever is dishonorable to him, and by his overruling providence, direct and dispose of all things to his own glory. So the first petition, I think, there is just beautifully worded to show us the importance of acknowledging God. It's not just something that we can just, in other words, it's not just something that's out there that we can never aim for. We're praying this in our prayer. "Hallowed be thy name" is to help us in our acknowledging of God. It is the ignorant Christian that goes through his whole day never realizing the need for God's aid in all things. So you don't realize you need to acknowledge God, that's ignorance. It is the prideful Christian who truly believes he doesn't need the aid of God. It is the prideful Christian who doesn't think he needs to acknowledge God in all things. But my friends, it is the rebellious Christian who refuses to seek God's aid. It is the rebellious Christian who refuses to acknowledge God. I don't think we want to fall on an either place in that spectrum. When we're talking about the subject of prayer, a very easy application here would be acknowledging God when we sit down for a meal. Acknowledging God when we sit down for a meal. Just giving thanks. For many of us, it's really a time to stop and acknowledge God. And we're going about our business. We're stopping now, and we're going to pray, and we're going to acknowledge God. And what a wonderful thing it would be if there were more times throughout the day when we did that. Stopping and acknowledging God at that moment would be a very good and helpful thing to us. I think many of us never even think about sitting down to eat without praying, but that would be a good practice to extend to other things as well. Secondly, and these aren't in any particular order, we went first to prayer, but secondly, we would say to improve our acknowledging of God, we would look to the Word of God. We would look to the Word. In the Word of God, we find constant assurances and reminders to acknowledge God. It's all throughout God's Word is a call to acknowledge Him in all that we do. Constantly there. It's constantly there. So the Christian who is often in the Word of God will likely be the Christian who often acknowledges God. If we would say we struggle with acknowledging God, how much time do you spend in the Word? Hard to go to the Word without acknowledging God. The Christian who has better things to do will tend to be self-absorbed. And they'll see less opportunities to acknowledge God in their everyday life. In the end, God is very small to many Christians. He is little in their thoughts, He is little in their words, and He is little in their deeds, because God is very small in their lives. They don't spend time in the Word. Another application is to the sacraments. The sacraments are also a wonderful way to stop and acknowledge God's blessings and work upon us. We talk about the subject of baptism. I give you question 167 for your notes. I'm not going to read that answer there. It's long, but it's how is our baptism to be improved by us? We're not baptized every day. Does our baptism matter to us today and tomorrow and the next day? You see, your baptism is a way for you to stop and acknowledge God, even though you're not being rebaptized. The same thing we would say about the Lord's Supper. We were able to celebrate that together last week. We will in a few months again. Well, the Lord's Supper is a good place to see that it interrupts our bad patterns. The Lord's Supper is there for us. It serves as a reminder. If we're failing to acknowledge God, the Lord's Supper becomes that visible picture of the gospel to capture our attention. That sometimes words don't necessarily accomplish that for us. We become a visual people. And I would say a very careful approach to the supper is one that is always looking forward and always looking back. And seeing that as a way to acknowledge God. Well, what are some evidences that we are acknowledging God? We've seen some ways we can acknowledge God. We see some ways to improve our knowledge, acknowledging of God. What are some evidences that we are acknowledging God? So let's make a few more applications here. I would say that the one who is acknowledging God in all things, that Christian will be more joyful. That Christian will be more joyful. Because for that Christian then, who is acknowledging God, then the otherwise menial tasks of life, they take on a whole new depth of meaning, don't they? Because then you're acknowledging God in the garden, sitting in traffic, whatever it is that you do. And you realize that there's purpose in that thing. And that part of life that you otherwise may have caused you depression or sadness is now a way to acknowledge God. That Christian sees that his work isn't for nothing. It's for God. The one who isn't acknowledging God, on the other hand, will be unhappy, sorrowful, distracted by the world, away from their spiritual walk, never realizing that God is actually laying out their spiritual path through the world, through sorrow, through suffering, not around it. That Christian, no matter where they go in the world, they'll never be happy. Because they have some strange idea of where God would have them to be. But yet God takes us through suffering. He takes us through trial. He takes us through turmoil. And he does that for his own glory and for our good. And so I would certainly call you to see that if you are acknowledging God in all things, it's much easier to go through those troubles. Because you'll be acknowledging God in them. Secondly, the one who is acknowledging God in all things will be more content. The one who is acknowledging God will be more content. There will be less striving to receive the approval of the world and more concerned to consider the sovereignty of God over their own life and family? But they recognize that God actually works mighty and wonderful things through small things, through our failures, even through our sin. But the one who isn't acknowledging God in all things will be filled with unrest, impatience, and they'll always miss the handiwork of God in the most unlikely times. They're always wishing that God would use them in some way, but they always miss the way that God is already using them. Because, see, they're not acknowledging God in their work, in the small things that they do, the things that they would otherwise think to be useless and menial. They should be acknowledging God. Thirdly, the one who is acknowledging God in all things will be a greater service to others in the church. Because serving and pleasing God will take them outside of themselves, especially as they begin to acknowledge the hand of God in all of their relationships. Sometimes we don't acknowledge God in our relationship to our family or our neighbor, in our interactions with others. God's providential work in our lives, we're not acknowledging God in those things. We won't see purpose in them. But to the one who is acknowledging God in all things will be a greater service to other people. The one who isn't acknowledging God in all things will only see ways to serve God in the church, but not ways to serve God in their neighbor. We want to serve God in the church, but sometimes it's a false view to say, well, that's the only way God can use me. God can use us to do all kinds of things if we're acknowledging God as we should. Fourthly, the one who is acknowledging God in all things will be more fruitful. The one who is acknowledging God in all things will be more fruitful. Because he then sees and considers all of the many ways that God is working around him. He sees so many opportunities, and he seizes on those opportunities because he's considering and acknowledging God in every moment of life. When he's tired, he labors even harder, all the more knowing that God is always at work around him. You see, we don't have that big of a view of God so often in our lives. In the end, the one who is truly acknowledging God, his life will be filled with evidence for God, and it will be filled with fruit. But the one who isn't acknowledging God in all things will always be about abandoning his post. He'll always be about giving up the plow when the ground is hard. Because we don't see God working there, we just leave. There'll be the kinds of Christians who don't work hard, the kinds of Christians who can't see God in anything. They see no immediate benefit to that ministry, and they leave. You see, that's a different approach, isn't it? If we're always acknowledging God, we are always seeing God. It isn't acknowledging God when we only see God in times of success and happiness and peace. We must also be about the business of seeing God in the hard times, in times of persecution, in times of sorrow. Those are times when we can serve the Lord. We must be about serving God and acknowledging him at all times. Fifthly, and lastly, the one who is acknowledging God in all things will be more grounded to stand against sin and temptation. He'll be surrounded by temptation. Because as we grow stronger in acknowledging God in all things, that particular Christian will see more clearly that those things are against his God. If we're acknowledging God in all that we do, we won't find sin to be desirable. We'll see sin to be more ugly, more unattractive and vile because it draws us away from the one that we want to acknowledge. The one who isn't acknowledging God in all things will begin to compartmentalize certain areas of life that don't have to be given over to God. And that's how we are drawn into sin, because we think that particular action or that particular time isn't important to God. That failure to acknowledge God in every moment of life is not only a sin in and of itself, but it also tends to lead to other sins, does it not? Compartmentalizing our life into this is the Christian stuff I do and this is the other stuff, that's not acknowledging God all along the way. So I think it's just a little taste there of some of the ways that we can see a number of applications with the acknowledging of God. Let's bring our time to a close. I think I'd prefer to leave for next time how this applies to the only true God and who is our God. Because there are a number of applications to make there. We're knowing and acknowledging God in general, but we're also wanting to see that knowing and acknowledging must lead to God being the only true God. So we need to talk about idolatry there. And also the subject of who is our God, we need to talk about how the covenant fits into the first commandment. So a number of things there for us to look forward to next week. It's not enough to have a general knowledge of God. It's not enough to have to simply acknowledge God when we feel like it. These applications are vast. They are extensive. It isn't enough for mom and dad to love God. It isn't enough for mom and dad to know God. It isn't enough for mom and dad to acknowledge God. You see, we must have God as our God. He must be ours. We must acknowledge Him. Now, we're going to expand on that a little bit more when we come to seeing how the first commandment calls us to see God as the true God and God as our God. But for now, for this week, by way of a final application, I hope that you could see that God is already everyone's God. We saw that this morning, right? He's already God. But we fail to know Him and we fail to acknowledge Him. We said this morning that a true knowledge of God is a covenant knowledge of God. It is being bound to Him in Christ. So the truth is the same this afternoon when we come to consider acknowledging God. To the one who is apart from the Lord Jesus Christ today, we would say that your greatest need in life is to know God. It is to acknowledge God. It is to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, repent of your sins, to serve God as your God. All else is secondary. That's the most important thing for the one who is apart from Christ. You must come to Christ. So I call you, in the hearing of His word, if you are apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, to call upon Him while He may be found. Christian, today, parting words on the subject of acknowledging God, labor to acknowledge God in all things. Don't just assume that you wake up in the morning and everything that you do will be perfect and pure. You know better. You know we're not good at knowing God. We're also not good at acknowledging God. He is the God that we must acknowledge in all that we do. There is a particular ways that we acknowledge God. There are particular ways to improve our knowledge of God. We looked at the means of grace, the evidences that we are acknowledging God sometimes are absent in our lives. Some of them that we saw are joy, peace, service, fruitfulness. If those things are lacking, maybe we're not acknowledging God as we should. I call you to see the importance. The God of the world is also our God. He is worthy of our attention. Remember, we started our time seeing that link between acknowledgement and worthiness? God is worthy of our acknowledgement. God is worthy of our attention. And so make that a way to measure your own heart. If you're not acknowledging God, maybe we don't believe God is worthy. Let's make sure that our lives are in line with our theology. Let's make that connection. Would you stand with me as we close? Father in heaven, grant that we might serve you with faithfulness in this life. Help us not only to know you, but to acknowledge you in all things. Help us to acknowledge you in the great things, but also in the small things. Take our attention, we pray, and turn it to the Lord Jesus Christ. And cause us to find in him our greatest delight and joy. May we be willing to give all for Christ, to acknowledge him in everything that we think, in everything that we say, in everything that we do. We pray it in his great and mighty and worthy name. Amen.